there's going to be a third part of this talk about vineyards. This is long before there were vineyard churches. Well, 2 weeks ago, we did Isaiah chapter 5, whose Hebrew name was Yeshayahu. So when God tells Isaiah that he made a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he prepared the ground, and he took out the rocks and the stones, and he planted the choicest vines, but all that came were sour grapes, wild grapes. He had a wine press. He had a tower. Everything was ready for fruit, and what he got was unusable fruit. So he says, I will tear down the wall, and I'll let the vineyard be destroyed. So then the vineyard becomes just like the countryside around it, wild, not producing fruit. He said that I planted the choicest vines and I didn't get anything. The vines came out of Egypt. They were the people of Judah were the choicest vines and they only produced wild grapes. So the vineyard's going to be torn down. And then last week we got into Matthew 21. We'll just read it quickly, which is Yeshua's parable about a vineyard. And it's basically the same, except now he adds what I like to call some zingers at the end because of who he addresses this to. So Matthew 21, starting at 33, we'll just read this quickly. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard. We're going to go over all these words. Cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyards to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the buildings rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Oops, came twice. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to power. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived he was speaking of them. These guys aren't stupid. These guys are really smart. He says he's making fun of us. They perceived he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So this is another vineyard. The people that came first were the prophets, and all the prophets were seized and killed. All the prophets were dishonored. And I think all of them, maybe all of them were killed in Jerusalem. I'm not positive, but most of them were. So finally, and he's kind of paralleling this to what's later going to be the book of Hebrews. In previous times, God spoke to us through prophets. But now in the latter days, he speaks to us through his son. So finally, they sent his son. These other guys had been forerunners. Now this was the ultimate. This was the son. Now, the vine dressers are the leaders, right? We talked about this last week. They're the leaders. They're the ones who are supposed to be taking care of the vineyard. They're the ones that are supposed to be watching it, making sure nothing goes wrong, making sure enemies don't come in, making sure wild animals don't come in. But they failed at their job. They killed the people that came looking for fruit. Now, the owner sent his son, who was the ultimate. You're going to read this in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the ultimate word, right? John chapter 1, he was the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So he figured they should have reverence for the son, capital S. If you have a big landowner and he sends his son to see what's going on, most people would say what? Ooh, that's the guy's son. We better be nice to him and we better treat him with some respect. He has the authority. Now the leaders were at the temple. They had the law. We talked about this last week, right? They had the scrolls. They had the traditions. They had the sacrifices. They had everything that they needed to understand who and what Messiah was going to be. Nobody else had this. Pilate treated Jesus with more respect than these guys did. And Pilate had no background in this. He says, are you really a king? What's truth? So he got treated with no respect. And it says in that parable, they plotted among themselves. Oh, this is the son. If we kill him, we can be the inheritors. They plotted among themselves, like in the last days. Well, it's better for one man to die for the people than for all the people to die at the hands of the Romans. Right? The chief priest said that. He was prophetically saying one person was going to die for everybody else, but he didn't realize what he was saying. Right? So the leaders didn't like this. They were in charge of this vineyard. And we don't know who this guy is, but he doesn't look very good. He's dressed kind of, he's kind of a mess. He's never been educated. He has an accent. People from Galilee had a distinctive accent. This is why when Peter was denying Jesus, they said, even your accent gives you away. Just like we can tell more or less where somebody's from. So they had a distinctive accent. Psalm 2, they take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. So here, he's using the vineyard as the metaphor for what's actually going on as they're plotting against him. Right? You kind of get that. The vineyard's all been set up for them. So he's the glory of Israel, but he's treated with reproach and shame, and the Messiah's rejected. Remember when Mary and Joseph took little 40-day-old Jesus to the temple for the presentation? Now, why did they do that? Because they thought it'd be nice. It was the law. 40 days for a boy, 66 days for a girl. They took him to the temple. And Simeon, remember what Simeon said? So this is the glory of Israel and the light to the nations, the light to the Gentiles. Because he was a prophet too. Here we are, a bunch of sorry Gentiles. And our whole lives have been changed by him. Simeon said he's going to be destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel. Now can you imagine saying that about a 40-day-old baby? With a couple of, sort of raggedy-looking parents and... it'd be kind of far-fetched. So the fall of many in Israel were the leaders who were going to fall because of him. And the rise of the people in Israel were people from the Galilee, people from the countryside who weren't educated, weren't leaders. We don't even know if they could read or write. But they became the messengers of the new covenant. They rose, and by 70 AD, the whole structure, the whole old structure was gone. The whole vineyard was torn down. The Romans didn't leave one stone on another. First they brought a statue of Jupiter in just to defile the temple. Then they destroyed the whole city and destroyed the temple. There wasn't one stone left on another. Remember we talked about the Western Wall was not part of the temple. So he's killed outside of the city. That parable says they take him outside of the vineyard to kill him. Jesus dies outside of the city. The city at the time of Jesus was even smaller than it is now. The old city's pretty small. It was even smaller then. But he died outside the walls, outside the gates. They had control of the vineyard. They made sure he was killed outside the wall, because this was their vineyard. And this is another reflection of, if you've studied Torah, especially in Deuteronomy, sin had to be removed from the camp. And on the day that Yeshua died, he was sin. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. He who did not know sin became sin. So he's killed outside of the camp. The curse is taken outside of the camp. Galatians 3:13. He became a curse to save us from the curse of the law. And so the Gentiles could get the promises made to Abraham. Didn't we just talk about this the other night? I think so. That's Galatians 3:13. Oops. So now, when the owner comes back, an account has to be given of what these people have done. They've made no fruit. They've borne no fruit. They've killed the messengers, the prophets. They've killed the son, rejected the son, subjected him to shame and scorn. Now they have to give an account. They had all the scripture. They had all the revelation of God. Our ancestors had no revelation of God, right? If you were some sorry Gentile living in Greece or Turkey or Italy, you didn't know any of this stuff. These guys had all the scrolls. They had all the prophets sent to them. They had all their traditions that pointed to Messiah. And they missed it. They couldn't figure it out, even though they had all these advantages. And so this is why he's always criticizing the leaders. Read Matthew 23. Everybody thinks Jesus is nice and sweet and turned the other cheek, and he's kind of like Gandhi. But read chapter 23 of Matthew, and you'll see. It's one condemnation after another to these guys. You look great from the outside. You're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're dead man's bones. You make converts, but you make them twice the son of Satan that you are. You know, if you talk to religious leaders like that, they don't like it. And when he and John the Baptist called them broods of vipers, a brood of vipers, you got no points with Pharisees if you call them a brood of vipers. They're not going to give you any kind of certificates that you need for anything. So the leaders are always criticizing. Jesus is always criticizing the leaders. So he says, this is going to be taken away from them, and it's going to be given to another. It's going to be given to somebody else. Because the plan is to bring fruit. You know, what's the point of having fig trees if they're all beautiful and have beautiful green leaves, but there's no figs? You know, last week Pastor Dan was telling us about the grape vineyards in California. You know, you get all this stuff growing in them, but if you don't go in and prune off some of the branches that don't have fruit, the whole plant suffers because these things are sapping nutrition out of it. So when you take off the non-productive branches, the productive vines make more fruit. I don't really like being pruned, but, you know, everybody needs to be pruned. So he says, the tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut down. John the Baptist said the root, the axe is already to the root of the tree. Already. Jesus says many parables about if a tree doesn't bear fruit, what's it good for? You cut it down and burn it up. Why should it take nutrition out of the soil that productive trees can bear, can use? So it's going to, the kingdom is going to be given to somebody else. So here we are in Ohio, 2017, almost 2,000 years after this exchange, and we're worshiping the Jewish Messiah. Our ancestors didn't have a clue about Jewish messiahs, right? And some sorry-looking evangelist came into town and preached the gospel. No web pages, no email, no text, on the street preaching it. And so the kingdom is given over to somebody else so that fruit can be produced. So the kingdom can go on. And the judgment comes out of their own mouth. What's going to happen when the owner comes back? Ho, ho, he's going to take care of these guys. They're going to be sorry. Well, in 70 AD, they were sorry. When everything was destroyed. The temple was destroyed for the second time. Remember when the temple was destroyed the first time, Jeremiah said, destruction's coming from the north. The priests were worshiping idols in the basement of the temple. That's how bad it had gotten. Ezekiel saw this in a vision. They thought if they did it in the basement, that'd be okay because God wouldn't see them. So Jeremiah says, this is all going to be destroyed. And what did they tell him? Oh, come on, Jeremiah, you're a big poop. God's not going to destroy this. This is his temple. We're the priests. We got all the stuff. We got scrolls. We got yeshivas over here. We're training the other priests. Well, everything was destroyed. Not once, but twice. God destroyed his own house twice. So this is serious business. So these people could condemn others. Remember what the Pharisees were. They were the set apart ones. They said, we're the holy guys. We keep the law. All those people out there, they don't keep the law. They said to your apostles, how come your master doesn't keep the Sabbath? He healed somebody. I saw you guys picking some grain. None of you keep the Sabbath. So you can't be from God because you didn't keep the Sabbath. Do no customary work, right? So they condemned others, but they didn't see their own problem. You know, I guess it's a parable. The passage where Jesus says, you know, you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you miss the plank that's in your own eye, is very telling, right? Because that's what we all do. You see some little spot that's on somebody, and you got this big thing sticking out of your face that you don't even notice. These guys would stand in the temple and say, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that poor schmuck over there. Look at him. He's a wreck. I'm wearing all this cool stuff, and I'm keeping the law. That guy's a wreck. Thank you for not making me like him. So the owner comes back. Then he quotes him, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is Psalm 118. It's one of the Hallel Psalms that we say here when we do the Passover Seder. It's one of the praise songs. So the cornerstone, you know, a lot of people don't realize that David was a prophet. You know, David's known for a lot of things, good and bad. A lot of bad stuff, a lot of good stuff. The Messiah is the son of David, right? That's the main messianic title. You ask any Jew, who's the Messiah going to be? They say, son of David, without batting an eye, because it's a royal line. So he says the cornerstone is going to be rejected. This is 1,000 years before it happened. The cornerstone is going to be rejected. We did a whole series of teachings a while ago about the rock, the stone, the foundation. It's going to be rejected. prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. So Jesus expected these guys to know the scripture. You know, Jesus was always saying, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? We don't know the scripture, but he expected them to know it. I told you I heard this thing on the radio that the average person now knows as much scripture as a 12-year-old did in 1900. I don't know how they figured that out, but, you know, nobody knows it anymore because nobody wants to take the time to study it. Because we want fast food Christianity. We want to drive through the thing, get a burger and some fries and a pop, and be on our way. Not have to invest any time, not have to prepare the stuff. Just give me the stuff. They've read this many, many times. And of course, he's the cornerstone. When he weeps over the city, in Luke's gospel, what chapter is it? I can't remember. We were just at the place. When he weeps over the city, he says, this is all going to be left to you desolate. Because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. It's all going to be left desolate. And this goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. They're not even in the land yet, where God tells them, when you break the law, there's going to be consequences. When you break the law worse, there's going to be worse consequences. When you do something horrible, there's going to be exile. So when there was idol worship, the northern kingdom was destroyed, exiled. There was idol worship in the south, 586 BC, Jerusalem destroyed, all went to Babylon. Now they reject the Messiah. And the exile went on for 1900 years, from 70 AD to 1948. So he applies all this to them and gives them the sentence that they recommend. Oh, they're going to be in for big trouble because the Son was rejected and killed. And now the Son, capital S, is rejected and killed. And like it says in that psalm, this is the Lord's doing. It says that stone is going to trip them up. Right? We all know, everybody who's sitting here knows that everybody has to deal with Jesus at some point. Right? You either have to accept him or reject him. You can't say, well, he's okay. That's a rejection. You're either with me or you're against me. If you say, well, you know, he was a good teacher, he was a good philosopher, he told us a lot of good stuff, showed us how to live, that's a rejection. If you say, like Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's an acceptance. It's the Lord's doing, but everybody's got to deal with that stone. So he says, you guys are going to trip over this stone. Because they rejected the stone. They trip over it. And this is going to be their ruin. This is going to be the final ruin. That doesn't mean that God's done with the Jews. Right? Jeremiah 31:31. When we can stop the sun and the moon from moving, and when we can control the seasons, then he'll break his covenant with Jacob. That's never going to happen. But this is a time of punishment. Because Messiah was for them. All of salvation history. You know, a lot of people try to, you know, read Revelation or read these other books and say, oh, well, this is about America. No, the Bible's a book about Middle Easterners. Right? It's not a book about Americans. It's not a book about Democrats or Republicans. It's not a book about blonde people that are 5'10". It's about Middle Easterners. And it's everybody else's ruin if they trip over the stone. You see what's going on in our culture now? Nobody cares about the stone anymore. Because if anybody says they care about the stone, you get branded as some narrow-minded nincompoop. All you have to do is turn the TV on for 5 minutes and you'll get that. Or talk to your friends at work. And the stone also falls on people and grinds them to powder. There's going to be a judgment that's going to depend on what did you do with Jesus? Did you accept or reject? Remember the day of the crucifixion? When they're screaming to crucify him, they say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And that came true. There was even cannibalism there when the Romans sacked the place. There was nothing to eat. There was total destruction. So if you fight against the stone, it's burdensome. You're not going to prevail at the end. Because his word's not going to return void. Right? No matter what. You know, we did the radio show today about, you know, humans make their plans regardless of what God says. So when Jesus says to Peter and the other guys, well, the Son of Man's got to go to Jerusalem and be handed over and suffer and be killed and rise on the third day, Peter goes, "Oh, wait a minute. No way. God forbid that's going to happen." And Jesus calls him a Satan. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me." Because Jesus was focused on salvation. He was focused on the sacrifice that was coming. And here's Peter saying, "Oh, I hope that's not going to happen." Even when Peter denied him three times, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Never yelled at him about that. So God's plan goes forward. The vineyard doesn't bear fruit. He gives it to somebody else who's going to make fruit. So you have Gentiles coming. Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Remember in Acts chapter 10 when the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius' house? You know, they're a bunch of Romans. You know, they're having a home group. And Peter and a couple of, you know, handful of Jewish believers come in. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole place. So these Roman people are praying in tongues and dancing around. And now all of a sudden, it's a charismatic home group. And the circumcised believers say, "Hey, wait a minute. How come the Holy Spirit's falling on these guys, these people? They're not even circumcised. They're filthy Romans." They didn't call them that, but that's what they were thinking. Because now there's not partiality. Romans 11:11, "Through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." You know, a lot of serious Jewish people, although they think we're idolaters because we worship a man and a man can't be God, or they think we worship three gods, regardless, they're amazed that we worship the God of Israel. They don't get that. Why would we care about that? That's for them, not for us. "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." When the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles. So even back in Deuteronomy, God's telling them, you're going to be provoked to jealousy by these people that aren't even covenant people. They have nothing to do with us, but they're going to provoke you to jealousy. They had no way to know what that meant, or was going to mean, I should say. And back to my favorite major prophet, Yeshayahu. "I was found by those who did not seek me." Now, this is 750 years before Jesus is even born. "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." You know, were people in Italy and Greece and Turkey saying, "Oh, I can't wait till Paul gets here. Oh, man, we want to hear about Jewish messiahs. Oh, we want to hear about what's going on in the temple." They didn't have a clue, right? Nor did they care. They had some Jews living among them. There were little synagogues. The Jews were in diaspora. They knew about Jews, but they didn't care. They weren't sitting there waiting to hear the gospel. Then all of a sudden the gospel came. And they believed. That's why we're here. Next verse. But to Israel, he says. Okay, so people who aren't asking for him are going to find him. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. That's why he always calls them harlots. Israel is the only nation in the Bible called a harlot, a prostitute. Why is she called a prostitute? Because she's supposed to be married. You know, the bridal paradigm that's in the Bible. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. We all kind of know that. But in Isaiah, it also says, your maker has become your husband. It's an intimate relationship. So Israel kept breaking it, going to idolatry, going to other gods, playing the harlot, as he used to say. And then I can't remember if it's which book it is now. God says they're committing adultery against me under every tree. It's like all out in the open. They're not even going to a cheap motel. They're doing it all out in the open. So those that are not a people are now a people. That's us. Right? When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, when he was Shaul, he was the most zealous for the law, right? That's what he says about himself. No one was more zealous for the law than I was. Did he say, well, I was more zealous than a lot of people? Nobody was more zealous. Then he becomes apostle to the Gentiles. Becomes apostle of grace. That's pretty cool. And that last part of Isaiah 65:1 is, God says, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. You know, everybody gets called. When Peter has to answer the question, who do you say that I am? Everybody has to answer that question. It's the fundamental question. So here are Gentile people. They're not even a nation in the sense of Israel. They're not covenant people. And God says, here I am, here I am. Not writing it in the sky, not putting it through loudspeakers, but putting it through evangelists that came. We're all here because some on-fire Jewish evangelist went to these places. And so God says, here I am, here I am. Because they're going to produce the fruit. So now, you know, the leaders realize he's talking about them. They should have known these things. They should have understood these things, but they get angry. They would have killed him then, but they were afraid because the people said he was a prophet. You know, go ahead, Mary.
How many years before?
About 700. 700 to 750. Every Saturday morning. In fact, if you know Luke chapter 4, which is the synagogue at Nazareth, right? You know that passage? Jesus goes to the synagogue, he does a reading. Now, if you've been to a synagogue, a traditional synagogue or a messianic synagogue even, there's a Torah reading, there's a reading from the prophets, and then in a messianic synagogue with Jewish believers, then there's a New Testament reading. In regular synagogues, there's some other reading, usually from the Psalms. There's three readings. So the second reading, which is called the Haftorah, the person who reads it gives a little teaching about what he thinks it means to him. That's called a drash. And if you go to a Tikvat Israel, and if you get picked to read, you have to prepare like a little 2-minute thing. So you do the reading and you say, well, here's what I think it means. And, you know, you say it. So the week before this, in Nazareth, the guy who was the head of the synagogue there knew Jesus was a pretty smart guy. He had been going there every Saturday morning the whole time he was a kid. And now he's there as an adult, and he says, Yeshua, next week, would you like to read the second reading? And Jesus said, sure. He liked doing the readings. He didn't have to, you know, get the scroll to do it. But so when they brought him the scroll, that particular week was the reading from Isaiah chapter 61, which is a messianic prophecy. So he reads it. He rolls up the scroll and it says all the eyes are fixed on him. The reason all the eyes are fixed on him is now he's going to do his little drash. He's going to do his little teaching. So everybody says, you know, he's a pretty smart guy. I mean, he grew up over here, you know, with the carpenters, but he seems to be pretty smart. I can't wait to see what he has to say. Maybe he's got a PowerPoint. You know, maybe he'll give us a handout later. I mean, I don't know. So he says one sentence. What does he say? Today in your hearing, the scripture is fulfilled. Then there's a pause. Because then they go, what? What? You can't say that. We know you. We know who your parents are. We know where you live in the house over there at the cul-de-sac. You were playing here when you were a little kid. And you're saying you're the Messiah? So it says they were going to throw him off the cliff. We were just at that cliff. We're going to throw him off the cliff, but he just walked right through him because it wasn't his time. They were always getting angry. Pretty high. Pretty high, yeah. So God's going to get his glory now from the New Testament church. This is not replacement theology. It's just the fact. The Gentile church starts to bear fruit. Rabbinical Judaism doesn't bear the fruit. So the vineyard's taken away and given to new owners. I promise there won't be any more vineyard teachings. That's three. So does everybody get that? You're not allowed to answer. Does everybody get that? So it's the parallel that we did 2 weeks ago with Isaiah 5. Now, we're the vineyard, right? Now the church is the vineyard. What's happening in the church? Oh, I don't know. Who's to say? Who are we to judge? If two men want to get married, I mean, you know, how do we know? Maybe God's changed his mind. Well, maybe, you know, maybe marriage was okay, you know, then. But he can't still believe all that stuff he believed then, because we've gotten with the times and he hasn't. So we know better than the Word, right? Remember we did the thing from 2 Timothy? You know, the Spirit breathes out the Word. So the Spirit of truth gives the Scripture. But now we know more than the Spirit of truth. We're back to Satan saying to Eve, did he really say that? Well, yeah, but okay, he said it, but is that what he really meant? Come on. Let's be reasonable. Are you going to live like the 1400s over here? We want to be free. We want to master our own lives. So the same thing is happening. The watchmen are asleep or they've come down. The gates are open. The barbarians are coming in. Not everywhere, but I hate to say a lot of churches. And since God destroyed his own house twice, took two vineyards away from people, he's not going to hesitate to take whatever vineyard you're in away, if that's going to be your situation.